Well, we're just 3 days away from Christmas Day. Seemed like we were just here a short time ago, last year, right? Time flies. As soon as I learned that I'd be the speaker for today, I thought, well, I should, because it's Christmas time, give a message about Christmas, about the birth of Christ. And I thought that because we often say Jesus is the reason for the season. He's a reason for the season. So it's a good time to talk about his birth because the scriptures in Matthew and in Luke have a lot to say about it, and we're going to be looking into that. During all my years of preaching, I've had many opportunities to give Christmas messages. And I was looking way back, I think I preached my first sermon in 1962, and it was in Spanish. Okay, so that was a challenge for me at that time. But over the years, you know, that's 55, 56, 58 years, I don't even know what it was, that I've had opportunities to give Christmas messages. And so obviously when you're going to give a message, you have to come up with a theme or a subject. And as I was thinking about a theme or a subject, here's what came to my mind. From the cradle to the cross. From the cradle to the cross. And I thought, okay, That sounds good because that's where it started and that's where it ended, right? His life started in the cradle, ended on a cross. And you might remember last week at the Breaking Bread, I mentioned this, that's what came up in my mind, cradle to the cross. And Linda Hill gave me a little booklet and it added another C. It said, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. There's a booklet by Billy Graham. And I've been through that and I thought, well, that's nice. Because it goes beyond that. And I've come up with a couple more C's, as you'll see when we go through this. From the cradle to the crown. And I think Josh mentioned this maybe in his prayer, that most Americans celebrate Christmas in some way. Right? I mean, a lot of different ways to celebrate Christmas. But sadly, when you think about it, most Americans, who might call themselves Christians, don't even know who Jesus really was or is today, right? And they don't know why he came. Why did he come? You may ask them. They say, I don't know. Here's the verse that comes to my mind when I think of Christmas. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul could say, of whom I am chief. Sometimes we argue, I'm a lot worse than you. But he said he was, so I guess he is the chiefest of sinners. But that Christ Jesus came into the world is a cradle. He came into the world. How did he come? A cradle. And that he saves sinners, that's the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we're going to be looking at this. And what I plan to do today is to go through a survey that spans the life of Christ from the conception in Mary by the Holy Spirit right on through his death on the cross some 34 years later. Of course, we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. But think about this. His birth and his life could not save anybody. No? I mean, As great as it was, that birth that we celebrate, and as great as his life was, everything he said and did, that could not save anybody, right? It took the cross. So the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross in order to save us from the penalty of our sins. Now, the birth of Christ is a great miracle indeed. We're going to be going into that. After all, it's Christmas, so we're going to be reading the Christmas story. As we go along. But the greatest miracle of all is his saving work through his death and resurrection. It's a great miracle. And it's how God is able to save sinners, is able to save us. And we'll see that his entire life, from his conception all the way through his death, and even beyond, okay, the crown that we've been talking about, we're going to see miracles abound in all of these events as we go through the survey of his life and his death, resurrection, and glorification. Now, the conception in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth of Christ are of such extreme importance that to deny them is to reject the clear teachings of the Word of God and to deny that Jesus is God incarnate. And to deny that that it was through his sacrificial death and resurrection, if we deny that, we're also spelling our own doom, right? And our eternal separation from God. We can't deny these, what I'd say, cardinal doctrines of Scripture, his virgin birth and his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. If we deny any of this, if we deny the Word of God, then we spell our own doom and eternal separation from God. And so it's very important to carefully consider what God's Word says about all these things. We're going to do that. First, what I want us to do, and I have some single verses, I won't ask you to rush through them because I'll be gone to another verse before you get there, but we'll have longer passages that we can read together. Okay, but first of all, I want to look at some prophecies of his, what I call virgin conception and virgin birth. Okay, it's important to see that hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, hundreds of years before he was born in Bethlehem, there were prophecies concerning him. That's miraculous, right? Let's read them. Here it is. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah." So it's prophesying the very place, the very city, village, where he would be born. It was probably a whole lot smaller back then, several hundred years before, than it was when he's actually born there. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Did you get that? That this ruler who was to come was from everlasting. What does that mean? Who is from everlasting but God alone? And so we see his deity right there. And then Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know what that means? God with us. God with us. There can be no question that this one that was being prophesied would be God incarnate. But then we come to the fulfillment of these prophecies. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, Luke chapters 1 and 2. So these are longer passages and you'll want to read along. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Might be a little bit different from yours, but hopefully you can follow along. And so I want us to see that these prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' conception and birth. First, his miraculous conception, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. And here the angel is speaking to Joseph. That's a miracle, right? That an angel can appear to a human and talk to him. That's miraculous. You know, a miracle is something supernatural, beyond natural, right? And I thought about this. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit because I'm born again. Is that supernatural or what? That the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. That's a miracle. Everybody here born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are a living miracle. It's a wonderful thing. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" Miraculous. And then go to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 35. And here we'll see that the angel now speaks to Mary. And here's what it says, Luke 1, 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." I mean, here we're just barely into the Christmas story. It's all miraculous. It's amazing when you think about it. Could you imagine being Mary or Joseph and having an angel speak to you and tell you that Mary, who has never known a man, okay, is going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and bear a son who will be the Savior, who will be Emmanuel, God with us. Great miracles at this time. And then we go on to his lowly birth. We've been singing about that, away in a manger. Okay, his lowly birth. And his birth was a miracle. Why? Because Jesus was the first and only child to be born of a virgin. Think about that. The first and the only child to be born of a virgin. Can you think of any other example of how a child would be born? By a virgin? No other way. It was of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. When I think about that, here the creator of all, right? The Lord Jesus is the creator of all, owner of everything. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 tells us that he who was rich, I mean, if you own everything, you're rich, right? He who was rich became poor. Think about the cradle. Think about the manger. Think about the cattle lowing. A dirty place, right? I mean, you're walking around like, ugh. You know, you're stepping in things. It's a nasty place. And that's where the Savior of the world, the creator of all, was born. He became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. What a blessed Savior he is. And then we see that miracles also abound in the announcement to the shepherds. Try to put yourself in this place. You're out tending sheep, right, in the evening, at night. Luke 2, 8 through 14. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And when it says Lord there, it means deity. So we see his deity right from the very start, through the conception of the Holy Spirit, and then his birth, that he is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord from heaven, God. I just have to think about this. I think, wow. Can you imagine? Put yourself there in the place of the shepherds. It's amazing, right? Miraculous. Go a little bit further on. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, we come to Simeon. Wasn't it appropriate that this morning at the breaking of bread, we spoke about Simeon? Simeon, because something miraculous happened to Simeon. Here's what it says in 2:27. "So he came by the Spirit." By the Spirit. That's miraculous. "Into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Think about it. What was he looking at? He was looking at a little baby only 8 days old. My eyes have seen your salvation. Right then, he knew that this child would be the Savior, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And so it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. All this is miraculous. Anna, Luke 2:38, says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. And so both Simeon and Anna knew that this baby boy would become both Savior, speaking of salvation, looking at salvation, and Redeemer. So that talks about his birth, that talks about his death. Cradle, the cross, right? Miraculous. And then there's another one here, the wise men. And this was miraculous. I mean, again, you have to put yourself in the shoes of these wise men. Here they were. I don't know where the east was. It came from the east. Some say Babylon or beyond. Some say it took them 2 years from the time that God appeared to them first, maybe an angel representing God. But they were so far away that it took them 2 years to get to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, then on to Bethlehem. And some say, well, no, he was there, you know, at the time of the birth. It's just that they were notified that the baby would be born 2 years prior. And so they traveled 2 years, and here they are now at the scene of the birth. Some say, well, but it says that they came and they found a young child, right, which would indicate maybe it was 2 years. But anyway, that doesn't all matter that much. But it was miraculous, to say the least. Matthew 2:2. Now we go back to Matthew. Matthew 2:2. And they're asking, they come to the King Herod now, and all the wise men that were with him, where is he who was born King of the Jews? So they knew that. That was something that was revealed to them, right? That the King of the Jews is going to be born. So they go to where else? Jerusalem, right? Isn't that where the kings of the Jews are born? Yeah, Jerusalem. And it says, for we have seen, get this, his star. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Get that? Worship him. Ah, they knew that this child that was born is deity. And so they were coming to worship him. Matthew 2:11. And when they had come into the house, remember, he was born in a manger in a stable. Now he's in a house. They saw the young child, which some believe a two-year-old child now, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. This wasn't just some little Jewish kid, right? No. They knew this was God incarnate. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's obvious to me, and I think to you probably as well, that God worked in a miraculous way with these wise men, way far away, right? And then revealed to them all these things. He revealed truth to them by some obvious means. I don't know how. We see that he revealed truth to the shepherds and to the others by an angel. Right? Maybe an angel appeared to them, wherever they were, way over in the east somewhere. But it was obvious to them. Something they couldn't have just imagined. You know, it wasn't that they're just sitting there twiddling their thumbs and all of a sudden, huh? No, it was revealed to them by God. It was revealed that a child was born as King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Miraculous. God provided a star specifically designed for the purpose of guiding them to the young child Jesus. And imagine that. I can't imagine it was a planetary star, you know, millions of miles away. I mean, they didn't have binoculars or a telescope to look at it. They just saw it. And remember, when it comes to where the child was, it was right over the place, right? Just like, okay, here it is, right here. It's a miraculous star, specifically designed for that purpose. And then finally, they were divinely warned, it says in the text, to avoid King Herod when they returned home. A lot of miracles. A lot of miracles. A lot of revelation. A lot of God stuff going on here. Now, I want to point out, too, that finally the scriptures teach that Jesus was born without a sin nature like the rest of us. Okay, we're all born with a sin nature. Remember, our Father transmitted to us Adam's sinful nature. Right? It started off with Adam, 6,000 years, whatever it was, all that time ago. And each child that is born gets that sin nature of Adam. So millions upon billions of people inherited that. But not Jesus. But not Jesus. And there are three scriptures I want us to read that show that the Lord Jesus did not inherit this sinful nature. Remember, he was born of a virgin. Remember, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Remember, man, Joseph, was not involved. So everyone, except for Jesus, was born with a sin nature. And you know what? The sin nature separates us from God. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need to be saved from the penalty of our sins. Because we're sinners. We're born with it. We're conceived with it, according to David in the Old Testament. In sin I was conceived. Hey, that's not talking about how. That's talking about the sin nature. And then, of course, born a sinner, and practices sin because he is a sinner. And so we're separated from the holy God right from the point of conception forward. And this is why Jesus had to come to save sinners and to reconcile us back to God. Here are three verses I want us to point out that the Lord Jesus was sinless, perfect. And you'll be familiar with these. 1 John 3:5. It says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." And what that is saying is that in Jesus, who is God incarnate, there is no sin nature. No sin nature. So he didn't sin because he had no sin nature. We sin because we have a sin nature. 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So because he was God incarnate and didn't inherit that sin nature, he never committed one sin. Not an act of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin." Okay, knew no sin. And it goes on to say, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." To me, that means not only did he not commit acts of sin by doing something wrong, or omitting something, never even thought of sin. Think about it. You might say, I don't sin great things. I don't do this and I don't do that. But what do you think? What do you think? That's where most of our sin goes on, right? Right here between our ears. We think it. You know what Jesus said about this or that? It's the same thing as doing it. Okay? Jesus never even thought of sin. And so this little baby that was conceived by the Holy Spirit never inherited that sin nature. And I was thinking too that his ministry proved his deity, that he was who he claimed to be. Who did he claim to be? God's Son. Deity, he claimed to be. His closest disciples learned this, that he was God incarnate. And they wrote about it, especially the Apostle Paul and the others as well, that he is deity. He is God incarnate. I had to think, as I read on in Luke chapter 2, Luke 2:49, there's a story where Jesus, as a boy of 12, remember, he remained in Jerusalem, and the parents went on. They thought he was coming along with, the whole gang, I guess. And then they found out after a couple of days, where's Jesus? And they go back, trace our way back to Jerusalem. And there he was, discussing theology with doctors of the law. And this is what goes on. He said to them, to Mary and Joseph, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew who he was. God was his Father. He was the eternal Son of God. Now, many times during his ministry, both disciples and enemies asked this question: who is this? Who can this be? Here are some of the responses. Who is this? Who can this be? And to get some of these, I went to the internet and I just typed something in, and up pops 50 references to who Jesus was, right? By responses that people give. I'm only going to give about 6 or 8 of them here, and you'll know these. Who can this be? The Savior of the world. Emmanuel, God is with us. The Lord of all. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, the Great I Am. And I like this one at Christmas time. Excuse me. God's indescribable gift. Isn't that a great one? God's indescribable. So this is the answer. And so as God incarnate, he was the source of all power and authority during his ministry, proving that he was who he claimed to be. You remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And with that authority, with that power that he had, he did miracles that nobody else could do except God. God incarnate, in this case, the case of Jesus. Now, he was able to authorize others to do miracles, and we know that the apostles and others did miracles, but only because they were delegated that authority. But Jesus had it. It was his. It was given to him by the Father himself. So with that power, with that authority, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He stilled the storms. And he alone could forgive sins, the sins of those who repented and who believed in him. And I thought about his teachings, too. His teachings were miraculous. And this is why they were miraculous, because he got his teachings directly from God the Father. John 12:49, he said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So even his enemies were astonished at his teachings. In fact, in John 7:45-46, it says, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this, meaning that he speaks with authority. He's not like the average Joe Schmo. Right, he speaks with authority. Then we know that he expressed his love and compassion from the heart of God to sinners. Time after time, he showed compassion to everyone, from little children to hardened criminals. Remember the one on the cross? From religious rulers to the poor and downtrodden. He loved his enemies. He blessed those who cursed him. He did good to those who hated him, and prayed for those who spitefully used him and persecuted him. And after a life of proving who he was, comes the cross. From the cradle to the cross. And the cross was the climax of everything. From his conception and the rest of his life, ending in his saving work by death and resurrection. He was put to death, as we recall, by crucifixion at the young age of 33 and a half. Even his death was a fulfillment of prophecy. We saw that his birth was, but his death was too. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Hundreds of years before, and now he's crucified. His hands and his feet are pierced. Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me whom they have pierced. So even the method by crucifixion was prophesied so long ago. His death was also a miracle because he had the power to lay down his life. Now you think about it. Do you have the power to lay down your life? The Lord Jesus even determined the very instant of his death. He said in Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. John 19:30. He said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now put yourself in a place. I'm standing right here. Can I command myself, Tom, die right now. Die! Die! Can't do it. Right? But Jesus determined the very instant. Into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. He breathes his last. A great miracle even in death. And so the Lord Jesus had to die for sinners. He had to die for us. Because there was absolutely no other way that we, by our own good works, by our own merit, could be saved. Jesus is God's indescribable gift and can only be received by repentance and faith. Listen to the well-known verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me ask you right now, have you received this indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus that God has given to us so that we could be saved instantly? Have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? And then we go on to the resurrection. The resurrection was also a miracle. It says God raised him from the dead. Any resurrection from the dead is a miracle, right? Jesus went about it and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead 4 days came forth. Miracle. And the resurrection of Jesus was a miracle as well. God raised him from the dead. And another thing that shows is that God was absolutely satisfied with the work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus was a sacrifice for our sins. God laid our sins on him. Jesus suffered there for our sins. And to prove that God was satisfied with that work, he raised him from the dead. Another great miracle. Here's another C, his coming again. His coming again. Now, I missed the crown. I missed the crown. Okay, he died and he was raised again. And so the crown speaks of his ascension and glorification at the right hand of God. And here's a verse I want to read for this. This is Hebrews 2:9. It says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. That's the cradle. Right? He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's the cross. Crowned. That's the crown. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now here's my last C, his coming again. That's what we're waiting for, right? That's what we're waiting for. Acts 1:11 says, men of Galilee, angel speaking, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? They watched Jesus go up bodily ascended right in heaven. I mean, he was human sized, and all of a sudden, out of sight. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. What a blessed hope. That's our blessed hope. And I want to ask this. Are you ready for his coming again? And we can say that if you're not born again, if you're not saved, you're not ready. And guess what? It could happen at any time. We don't know. We just have to be ready. Step number one is come to know Christ as your Savior, right? Then you'll be ready for his coming. But then I thought about us who are believers. If you're a believer, you're ready, but be sure that you'll be found faithful and not ashamed of him at his coming. 1 John 2:28. It's a possibility, right? If we're not walking with the Lord, though we're born again, right? If we're not living according to his will, we're going to be ashamed when he comes. We're not going to be found faithful. We want to be found faithful, and we don't want to be ashamed of him at his coming. And so we've seen that everything about Jesus is miraculous. And it is because he was the eternal Son of God who became human so that he could save sinners, save you and me. But again, even knowing everything that I've taught about Jesus is not sufficient to save. Right? You can know all this. You can know the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We have to believe all that. But that's the point. We have to believe it. And so it is essential information, everything I've taught, and it's what you need to know to be saved. Right? You need to know the gospel. But you have to make it personal. You need to believe and confess to God that you are a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by practice. You confess that to God. And that you cannot save yourself by any kind of merit. Okay, we read that, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You must believe that Jesus is God's Son, who became human, and that he died to save you, was buried, and rose again. And based on your simple repentance and believing in Christ and receiving him as your own personal Savior, he will save you from your sins and give you eternal life. And with that, you can be assured of heaven in the very presence of the Lord Jesus forever. And so if you sincerely take these simple steps, you can have the merriest Christmas, you can have the happiest New Year, and the most abundant life that you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, what a God of love you are. You so loved the world that you gave us your only begotten Son. And then you made it so easy that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have seen that he is worthy of our worship right from conception, through birth, through his life, through his death, his resurrection, his glorification. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Father, we do beg of you that by your Holy Spirit, if there's anybody here this morning that could say, I've never truly been born again. I know I've never been born again. We pray that this morning the Holy Spirit will bring them under conviction and show them that by simple repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, they can be born again, brought into a personal relationship with you. We just ask your blessing and your word and the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.